We are going to be taking a break, a quick pause from our Sermon on the Mount, but it's not really a pause, right, Tim? It's not really a pause. So when we began this Sermon on the Mount series, we kind of began with this, trying to lay the foundation for who was Jesus speaking to. And so he was speaking primarily to an audience of people who understood very well the Old Testament law. And so when we are studying and we're digesting the Sermon on the Mount, we can understand that the foundation for all that Jesus is saying to us is built upon the Ten Commandments. So today, we're going to visit the Second Commandment. And so we're going to be looking at the Second Commandment that that God gives to his people Israel. So I want to invite you to navigate your way in your copy of Scripture or on your phone to Exodus chapter 20. And we'll get there in just a minute. But it's important for us to be able to understand the foundation in which we can go off of. And so the last couple of weeks, Pastor Tim has really been focusing on Matthew chapter 5. And a verse that we've been talking about the last 2 weeks is Matthew 5, verse 20. And it says this, it says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so Pastor Tim has been walking through and trying to help us understand that whatever it was that the Pharisees were doing to try to earn God's favor is never enough. And so Jesus, this whole upside down kingdom that Jesus is inviting us into, it's something different than just this religiosity, this perfect on the outside, this hollow belief in just trying to make God like us. And what we get to see, what we began to unpack and talk about, is that Jesus to receive the righteousness that we need from him. That in order to be accepted by God, it's not something that you or I can do, but it's something that is received. It is given to us when we put our faith and our trust and our hope in Jesus. And so what Jesus is doing is he's trying to break religion and he's trying to establish pursuing God. And so for you and for me here today, as we're looking at the second commandment, I don't want you to look at this in the way that we would typically look at this, being a way to earn God's favor. There's no way that you or I could be able to follow these commandments in a good enough way to be able to earn this. That's not what it's about. But we're going to see, and what I hope that as a result of today, that we won't look at the Ten Commandments the same way, but that we would be able to see them for what they actually were intended to be. And so, before we read, I want us to be able to understand why they were given and all that stuff real quick in case you aren't familiar, or to just give a refresher to our mind. And so Israel lived for years in the midst of Canaanite and Egyptian culture. So that meant that they were immersed in their culture, they were immersed in their customs, they were familiar with their language, and they were constantly bombarded by the way that the Canaanites and the Egyptians worshipped their gods. And all the while, Israel never had any kind of form to be able to show them how they are to relate to their God, Yahweh. They didn't have anything before them about how they are supposed to connect with or relate to their God. And so what do you think that they did? They understood that they needed to connect with their God, but the only way that they've seen worship was the way that all these other nations worshipped their gods, which involved idols and some weird practices, which we'll look at. And so now in Exodus 20, which we're going to read here in a minute, what has happened is God has now taken them out of that culture. He's taken them out of that, and he is establishing Israel as his new nation. And he says, hey, I want to free you from all that so that you can be my people, so that I can be your God. And so God graciously gives the Ten Commandments. It's not this like, hey, these are the rules to obey me. It's that now they're out in the wilderness and they don't know how to be their own nation. They don't know how to connect to God. So God gives, he gifts us, he gives the Israel the Ten Commandments in order to help them be able to live in such a way that would promote their flourishing. That if Israel would stay committed, would walk and be committed to God in this way, that he would bless them and that they would fulfill the human project which we were put here to do, which was to expand, to fill the earth, and to represent God everywhere. And so he's giving them framework. He's giving them, almost like a foundation, a standard of living, and that if everybody would live in this way, everyone would flourish. I mean, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a good way. If all of us get to flourish, isn't that not how a lot of people are misguidingly trying to guide our culture? This everybody deserves to flourish. I mean, God has given us that standard if we would all submit to him. And if we would be able to live our lives founded and fixed on obeying him, man, we would all flourish. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So, Ten Commandments, Exodus, chapter 20. Let's read verses 1 through 6. You could follow along on the screen as well if you don't have a copy in front of you. Verse 1 says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, commandment number 1, you shall have no other gods before me. Commandment 2, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." So this is heavy. There's a lot of stuff going on there. There's a lot of things that a lot of people don't necessarily like when they read this. But we're going to walk through this for during our time here together. My hope is that you wouldn't feel a whole bunch of shame thrown on you. The hope is that all of us would be able to reorient our lives in a way as God would lead us today as we pursue this. So commandment 1 was worship God alone. So he's taken Israel out of this context where they have all of these deities, all these false gods, and he says, hey, you aren't supposed to live that way. But I'm the ultimate one. Yahweh is the one and only. And so the reality is that there are a bunch of spiritual beings out there that we're serving as potentials for worship. The reality here today is that there are a lot of spiritual forces of evil around that are potentials for you and for I to worship. And so if we're to follow Yahweh, he's saying, hey, I'm God alone. Worship me. Figure out how to be able to keep yourself focused on him and him alone. And the second commandment, basically, I'm going to put it in this way, is be careful how you worship. Be careful how you worship. And so all of the other cultures, like I talked about a couple minutes ago, they were immersed in this idol worship. That's how they connected with their gods. That's how they connected with their deities. And so God is saying, hey, I'm God alone. And in order for me to stay God alone, you have to be careful with how you connect with me. You don't connect with Yahweh the same way that everyone else connects with their gods. So he's warning them. He's saying, hey, be careful how it is that you worship, because this idol worship, this idolatry leads us down a path of destruction, perversion, and it's not for our good. And so, again, man, I feel like the Ten Commandments get a bad rap because we view them as like these barbaric things that limit our lives. But yet, as hopefully what we'll see today is that actually this commandment is something to be able to protect us from ourselves but also to protect us from the spiritual forces of evil. And so, in order for us to be able to see this, I just want to talk about idols and idol worship a little bit. Is that cool with you guys? You guys are just nice and quiet, and it's kind of throwing me off a little bit. So I'm appreciating the babies, amen. So you're talking to me. I'm loving it too. So, okay, thank you. Hey, Tim, he's got my back. I love it. All right, so hey, number one, I want us to understand this. So idols were believed to serve as these intermediate agents. So the reason why Yahweh is trying to say, hey, don't have an idol, don't have a carved image, is because the belief in the mindset then was that these carved images, these idols, were supposed to be this like representation of that deity. It was supposed to be this place, a potential host for the divine. So think about that. If we're all worshiping this same false god and we all have this idol in our house, the belief is that if I'm worshiping my carved idol, that if I do these chants, if I offer enough, that I'm going to be able to get his attention and bring him here to my house and not over at Mooney's. And so they were inviting the presence of the deity into their home or into their life. And what that is, man, this is just the realm of the demonic. And so Yahweh is trying to protect from that. Second thing, man, idol worship involved these elaborate ceremonies. They were rituals that were done with hope of catching the attention of the deity, so that I could get what I want out of the deity. So did you catch that? I didn't have this idol because I love this idol, that I love the god that it represented. That I would do these elaborate ceremonies and rituals in such a way so that I could hope that I get his or her attention, whatever you want to believe about that stuff. Their attention, so that I could get what I want from the deity. All right, so I want you to start making connections in your mind. This is not a devotion to a god because we love him. This is a very selfish thing from the very beginning. I want us to see this. People in the ancient Near East, they treated their worship almost like a genie in the bottle. That since they sacrificed so much to make this elaborate carving or this, they hired somebody to be able to make this statue for them. Since they put this money out, they believed that if I'm going to worship this idol, that God needed to show up. So it's this manipulation. It's this, who's bigger in this situation? Genie in a bottle. It was very selfish. They believed that the gods could do everything and anything that they wanted except feed themselves. Which if you spend any time reading the New Testament, you see the food that's been sacrificed to idols, you see that as an argument in the New Testament. That's something that was still going on with Paul in his day in Corinthians. So they believed that they can manipulate the deities if they brought food to them. Again, this is like kind of far-fetched for us. Worship was easy and convenient. There was no call for any kind of moral code. There was no standard for how we live our lives. It was just that this deity or these deities were just a portion of our lives, and it didn't matter how we lived our lives any other day. Whenever we had a need or something bad happened, we would go to this thing, and hopefully it would make it better. So there's no standard of living. There's no moral code. It was polytheistic, which means that there was many gods. Every kind of area of life, every kind of need that you might have had its own deity. So the idea that Israel now is supposed to worship one God, you know, we get on Israel and we're like, man, why do you keep turning your back on God? Don't you just know? These are all the things that they're up against. I mean, I'd be in the same position. They were immersed in this culture that if I needed food, that I worshiped the God of the harvest. If we wanted babies, we would go to the fertility god. And so there was all of these deities. And so Israel is up against this thing saying, wait, we have one? Could you imagine the pressure? And then these rituals and ceremonies, they were indulgent and sensual in nature. I'm not going to give you very much detail, and I don't encourage you to go look because it'll fill your mind with a bunch of garbage. But you can go in your mind imaginary and just imagine what I say, very sensual in nature. They would eat, they would have elaborate feasts and get drunk because they believed that if they were eating this much and they were drinking this much, that the gods would be pleased because they were bringing that good of an offering to them. And they would throw these sensual, elaborate parties and have temple prostitutes and all that in such a way because they believed if they were elaborate and crazy, that they would catch the attention of the god. And maybe he might answer them. So do you feel all the things that I'm feeling? This is like craziness. And so now Israel is trying to learn. We have to learn. All this stuff is still out here today. It might seem kind of far-fetched. It might seem kind of like, man, we don't see that now. And I'll let you know, Marissa and I, we went over to Thailand. We got to travel over to Thailand and visit some family. Man, there's idols all over the place. It's very much a part of things. But the scary thing is that for us, we feel like, man, that's like so far. I'm so glad that we don't live in a culture like that. It actually is revealing what's going on in our hearts. It actually, if we slow down and we actually look and digest in our own life, in our nation, and in our world, we're doing all of the same things that they're doing. Except instead of bowing down to another deity, it's our lives that are filled with the idolatry. We the spiritual forces of evil don't even need to convince us to believe in something else. The spiritual forces of evil have convinced us, they've convinced me that I'm God. So now, instead of going and participating in all of these weird, I'm going to call them weird, but these weird elaborate rituals and ceremonies and beliefs about God, this is the way that we live our lives. You don't believe me? We become so consumed with ourselves that we don't need another God. Let's look at this. So, genie in a bottle. How often do we treat our worship similar to that genie in a bottle mentality? Do we depend on God for everything? For our everything? Do we go to God just for Him? Or do we go to God when we're in need? Do we go to God when we need something? How often is our worship to God actually selfishly motivated? Do we come to worship? Do we live our lives in such a way just to be able to be out of reverence and awe for Him? Or is it because if I live in such a way that He'll approve of me and He'll give me what I need? Isn't that exactly what we just read in Matthew 5:20? Jesus says, that's never going to be enough. Man. What's the focus of our worship? Is it on God Himself, or is it just upon our needs, just like them? And they're going to every other god just based off of their needs. They're believing that they can manipulate the God into obeying them. Do we fool ourselves into thinking that we can manipulate our God to be able to give us what we need? And then how often do we go to church just as a way to be able to make us feel better about the way that we're living our lives? I mean, do you see how deep and how twisted we are, our hearts are, the forces of evil are? I mean, they're laughing because we don't need to believe in these other fake deities. We're believing in ourselves. We're just obeying whatever it is that we want. And so the command that God gives us to not bow down to these idols, not to have these images, is to protect us from spiritual evil. It's to protect us from the perversion of the fallen one. And it's to protect us from ourselves. But the command is also an invitation into something so much more reliable, so much more consistent, and deeper than idol worship. God isn't interested in us only worshiping him the way that they knew how to worship. How did God work in the Old Testament? What did he do? Did he only wait for people to be able to chant in a certain way? And no, he showed up face to face with people. He spoke directly with people. He talked with them. He was involved in their lives in a very personal way. And that's what our God, that's what Yahweh, God of the Bible, wants us to be able to understand. That I don't want you to settle for idolatry, because that's not what I desire. I desire a connection and a deep, lasting relationship with you. So it's not based off of these things, but it's based off of him. You see the difference in what we believe in the Bible? It's not that I'm trying to persuade God to be able to notice me. I can't do that. But it's that our God came to us. Jesus came to us. He took on flesh. He's not in this abstract off in the heavenly realm just waiting for me to get his attention, that maybe he can come to me and answer my need. No, Jesus answered my need by coming here before I even knew that it was a need. Jesus came and he took on flesh. He lived and he died for me so that I could realize the connection and the relationship that our God wants with us. Idolatry is like microwave. God wants to live, and he wants to have this crockpot meal with us. You know that crockpots taste so much better than microwave crap. God wants to be able to be with us. He wants to have time with us, to sit there, and he wants to have this amazing fellowship with us. But we're just settling for this false-guided idolatry. So we must be careful how we worship. I mean, even in here today, even in my heart, all of us, we have to be careful that as we are here today, are we doing it in this heart of desiring to connect with God, or are we doing it in this idolatry that's deep-rooted in us, that we're trying to just earn merit with God? Right now, right in this moment, we could be, you know, giving in to idolatry. So we must remember that God has given us this commandment because he wants what's best for us, for our protection, and to know him. I want you to read Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18 through the end of the chapter this week. The thing that's scary, that is a very scary passage of Scripture. And it's lived out. It is right before us what happens when we just continually give ourselves over to idolatry and to self-worship instead of him. When we try to worship how we desire, it gets to a point where God, it says it, and you try to understand it, but it says three different times, God gave them over to their lusts. He handed them over to their lusts. He says, you want these things? You don't want me? Okay, have it. That's a scary place to be. That God's not going to hold you back from your lust and your idolatry anymore. And what happens if you read it? It gets more sick and more twisted, more perverted every single line that you go down. That we begin to pursue things that are so selfish and so twisted, and we don't appreciate each other in the way that God wants us to appreciate, because guess what? We're all walking around pretending that we're God. You can't tell me what to do because I want to do what feels good to me. Whew. Is that not where we are as a culture? I mean, this is scary. And it's in all of us. Idolatry is the highway to self-worship. Idolatry is the highway to self-worship. And so what I want you to see is that, look, listen, in me, I might like to be able to tap myself on the shoulder and make myself feel better about it, but really what goes on when I am pursuing some sort of idol is I'm just trying to make myself feel better. I'm doing what I want. And this is the connection to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. How did the fallen one lure and entice Adam and Eve in the garden? Did he try to offer up a whole nother god and say, hey, you should worship this instead of Yahweh? The temptation was for them to do what was right in their own eyes. For Adam and Eve to be able to do what they saw fit in their own eyes. And now, when you read the Old Testament, I want you to be on the lookout for that phrase. They did what was right in their own eyes. I want you to see that is the temptation all throughout the Old Testament. That's the temptation for you and for me. Is that we think too highly of ourselves. We like to give in and obey ourselves, to obey our passions, to obey our desires, and we quickly fall into this self-worship, this idolatry. And if you're like, Chris, I don't know, I'm not feeling it. John Calvin, he's quoted to have written, he said, the human heart is an idol factory. My heart. I can worship this, and I can even notice it and repent of it. But guess what? If my heart is an idol factory, what's going to happen? Crank out something else. And so we, in our hearts, we just have this propensity to be able to continually create things to worship instead of God. Timothy Keller, he wrote this. He said, idolatry is not just a failure to obey God, but it is a setting of the whole heart on something other than God. So, I don't know if you know yourself the way I'm trying to know myself, but I know how quickly my heart can go from hands up in praise and worship and loving God to I'm really feeling myself. I'm doing what I want to do. That's how quick it could be in an instant. It could be in a moment that our hearts are so quick to switch and to go from loving God to loving ourselves. This idolatry is rampant. But what are we to do? So what I want us to do, man, we make worship. When we take worship into our own hands, when we don't obey the way that God is trying to help us to be able to connect and to relate with him, we take worship into our own hands and we make idols out of love. How many people are just so infatuated with love and wanting to be loved and find love and all this stuff that everything in your life is just fixated and focused on love? We make an idol out of comfort. Whew. I'll just leave that there. We make comfort out of safety. We make an idol out of possessions, out of our career, out of money. We make idols out of our body image. We make idols out of actual other people. We make idols out of success, out of pleasure, out of entertainment. And so we might look to the ancient Near East and be like, man, why did they have a bunch of carvings and worship these carvings? That's weird. Man, our phone is like a holder of a million different idols that we're constantly looking at. We're walking around and carrying idols in our pockets, and we're not even aware that they are. So praise be to God that now we are aware of these things in us that are drawing and warring for our attention and our affection. Man, may we notice these things, that they are changing the way that we're thinking about ourselves. They're changing the way that we're thinking about God, and may we lay those things down. But God is not trying to kill your happiness. God is trying, he's trying to protect your holiness, and he's trying to grow you and protect you so that you can actually grow into the person he has designed you to be. These commandments are protective in nature. The common thread to all of that, those idols I just worshipped, is one thing. Ourself. Love, comfort, safety, possessions, body, whatever it is. What's the common thread for all of that? Right here, right? So look, the danger for all of us is that, man, we don't even need to be lured and enticed by these other things. We're lured and enticed by ourselves. And so, man, as we close, I want us to go one more, flip over to Colossians chapter 3. God doesn't want us to give in to idol worship. He wants something so much deeper and greater than that. And he wants us to be able to understand the great lengths that he went so that we could know him. The great lengths to understand that he desires to be with us. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you shall appear with him in glory." Verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is what? Idolatry." So, man, here today, I'm not exactly sure where you are on the spectrum of faith, but man, the thing that God is calling us to is that we need to be aware of the idolatry that is in us. We need to be aware of the fact that our hearts are lying to us, and we need to trust in the one that can actually help us. We look to all these other things and people to be able to provide the safety and the protection and the meaning that only God can provide. So what are we to do? Man, we're supposed to put to death the things that are earthly in us. We got to do some hard work. We got to put to death all these things because they are idolatry. And we need to worship God. We need to begin to worship God the way that he's inviting us to, not by worshiping on our own terms. So jump down a couple more verses. So you're like, "Chris, I know that I have idolatry now. I might be on the same page with you. But how am I supposed to connect with God? If God says that I have all these things that are false ways, how am I supposed to connect with God?" Man, look at the rest of Scripture. But these verses are a good starting point for us. Colossians 3, verse 16 through 17 says, "Now let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." All right, so do you catch this? The secret is that we be more in love with God than we are with our idol. That we would be more in love with God than we are with ourself. And so how do we do this? It's so much easier to just go and worship an idol. It's not fulfilling. And when you go after idols, it's going to lead you down this path of destruction, and you're going to end up farther and farther and farther away from God and his plan for you. So how are we supposed to do this? Man, let the word of God take the place of the idol in our heart. It said, let the word of God dwell in you richly. So let the word of God live in you, and not just like in a poor shack, but it's saying dwell in you richly. Let him take up residence in all of you. So man, that means we need to pump in the word of God like never before. We need to be committed to him and to his word, or else we are going to be settling for idolatry. We need to do that. Another way to be able to do that is to be able to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to be able to understand this opportunity that we get to be able to sing is an opportunity for us to proclaim truth, that we're not bowing down to anything else, but we're bowing down to God and him alone. And song lifts us up. It encourages us. Man, that's why they used to create battle songs before you'd get a whole bunch of army running in. If you can get men singing, they'll do anything. You know it's true. If you can get a bunch of men to just go up and run after another group with a sword, the songs are powerful, right? And so what God is inviting us to is to sing about him, to sing about the goodness and have thankfulness in our hearts. And let everything that we do be done in the name of Jesus. And so today, man, just two things that we need to do. Number one, we need to ask God to reveal the idols in our hearts. This is a daily thing. This is a moment-by-moment thing. That we need to ask God to be able to reveal the ways that I'm trusting in myself or trusting in this instead of you, God, and help my devotion to be after you. And when we see that, we need to repent. But the second thing, we need to spend time with God and allow him to fill our lives like never before. We need to be committed to God. We need to be committed to Yahweh like we never have been before, because the spiritual forces of evil are against you. The spiritual forces of evil are against me. They want us to be able to settle for anything less than God. And if they can do that, then they've done their jobs. And so for you, for me, let's not settle for anything less than him. Whatever it is that you're looking for meaning, for purpose, for significance, run to him. Come after him. Understand that we don't need to have something else to be able to represent God, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that when we put our faith and our trust in Christ, that we become a temple for the Holy Spirit, that he dwells in us. So you want to talk about a God being close? Man, our God came down on earth. He lived and he died for us so that we could have relationship with him. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell and live in us. So you have everything that you need to be able to fight off idolatry. I have all that I need to be able to fight off. But we need to learn to listen to him. We need to learn to be able to fill our lives with him. So today, man, if you don't have a relationship with God and you are trusting in all these other things, I want to encourage you to come talk to Pastor Tim or I afterward. We would love to just have a conversation with you and help you understand that your faith can be put in Jesus, that you can be able to be accepted by God because of his great sacrifice for you. And we would love to help that become a reality for you today. But for you here, for me here today, we do have a relationship with Jesus, man. May we be vigilant in this fight against idols. Because God wants to do something powerful, and Pastor Tim and I, we just feel this strong burden that God wants to use our church family in a way that we can't even put words to. That's not going to happen if we have a bunch of idols living in us. So let us go after him and destroy these idols so we can trust God in new ways. Let me pray. So Father God, we thank you. God, I submit myself before you and I ask that you would please reveal in me the way that I'm trusting in other things other than you. God, I pray that for each person under the sound of my voice, that you know exactly where they are. You know the places that they're putting their hope and their trust in. And so, Father God, I pray that you would be so gracious, so kind to help them to be able to release those things and to be able to learn day by day to trust you more and more. God, I pray for those under the sound of my voice that don't have a relationship with you. I pray that you would continually be tapping on them and help them to be able to have this burden that they need to not trust in all these other things, to not trust in themselves, but to put their faith and trust in you, even yet today. And God, we thank you for the fact that you are God alone. We thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we thank you that we can trust you. So it's in your great and matchless name that we pray. Amen.